Do you like to please? Well, I'm sure there are some who have tried and failed and have given up and maybe have even rebelled, but basically, deep down in our hearts, there is that desire in most of us to want to please. When I was a little kid, I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to hear them tell me I'd done a good job and I was okay and they were happy with me. Now that I'm grown up and I have a wife, I like to hear her tell me that I've ministered to her needs and contributed in some degree to her happiness. I want to know that I've pleased her. I feel good when I know that I've pleased. Did you know that we can please God? That's right. I mean, little old you and me, with all of our sins and weaknesses and failures, can actually bring pleasure to the eternal, omnipotent, sovereign God of the universe. Seems impossible, but it's literally true. And it brings us a great deal of joy and satisfaction to know that we have pleased God. You'd like to have that joyful confidence, wouldn't you? I mean, to have that satisfaction of knowing your life has pleased God. Well, it stands to reason we aren't going to please Him unless we know what brings Him pleasure. Do you know what pleases God? There are a number of passages of Scripture that talk about pleasing God. It's a good study sometime. Just get a concordance and look up the word please. And when you find a passage of pleasing God, look it up. And study, see what pleases God. If you're open to Hebrews 11, I presume, just turn over a page to Hebrews 13 and verse 16, and you'll see one thing that pleases God. But do not forget, verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When we show kindness to others and share with them in their time of need, God is pleased. That just brings joy and delight to His heart. But I want to tell you something this morning on the authority of God's Word. There is one thing that pleases God above all else. I mean, it puts everything else in the shade. In fact, I'm going to make this statement. If you did absolutely everything you could possibly do to please God, but you omitted this one thing, your life would not please God. That's how important this is. Do you know what that one thing is? It's right there in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says it very clearly. What I just said was not an overstatement at all. The Word of God says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That one thing that pleases God above all else is faith. That is the single most essential ingredient of a life that pleases God. If you want to learn more about what faith is and how it works in your life, you're open to the right spot. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is the greatest faith chapter in the Bible. I'd like to look at just the first six verses this morning. I'm not going to do anything more than this. This is not a beginning of a series on this chapter. I just want to share these thoughts from Hebrews 11, 1 to 6 this morning. And I want you to see first, in these first two verses, a description of faith. What it is. Some people have strange ideas about the meaning of faith. Like the little boy who said to his Sunday school teacher, you know, faith is believing what you know isn't true. That's a very poor definition of faith. Or that famous line from the Miracle on 34th Street that says, faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to do it. That's not a good definition of faith. But I would imagine if you were to ask the average person out on the street today what faith is, you would get some kind of a response that reflected those general ideas. The basic thought is, you know, you close your eyes, you take a deep breath, you grit your teeth, and you make yourself believe something that you know deep down in your heart is impractical or incredible, one or the other. And that's believing. What does the Bible say? Well, look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's not meant to be an exhaustive or technical definition of faith, but it surely helps us understand a little bit better. It's a good description and has a couple important ideas in. In fact, two very important characteristics of faith are found here. Did you pick them out? Two things. For one thing, it gives substance to things that we do not yet possess. You understand? You know, there are things still future in the Christian life. We don't have it all yet. Like the fulfillment of all God's promises, like our ultimate entrance into heaven's glory, like the glorification of our bodies, those things which are promised to us, we don't hold yet in a literal way, not yet. But faith gives us the confident assurance that we shall someday enjoy everything that God has promised us, absolutely everything. And faith makes those things as real to us as if we were holding them right here in our hands today. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the idea. But there's another thing here. It's also the evidence of things not seen, the proof of things we can't see. Our physical eyes provide the evidence of visible things, but faith is the organ, we might say, that enables us to see invisible things. Not only things that belong to the future, but things that are involved in the whole spiritual realm. Faith helps us to see them. We see them with our spiritual eyes. Now, faith is not a blind leap in the dark, as some would have us believe. That's not what I'm saying. Faith considers the evidence, all the evidence, invisible as well as visible. And there is evidence for invisible things. The wind is invisible. You can't see that, but you can see the evidence of it. You know it's there. And there is evidence for invisible things. That's what faith sees. And when it does, it drives us to the confident persuasion that spiritual things are just as real as physical things. Faith is the proof of things not seen. It's the proof that God is real. His promises are real. Jesus Christ is real. Forgiveness of sins is real. Life after death is real. Eternity in heaven or hell is real. Angels are real. Satan is real. The whole spiritual realm is real. Faith helps us understand that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, one thing this description of faith in verse 1 doesn't tell us is how we learn more about these invisible things. But that is clearly revealed as the chapter progresses. It becomes very evident as we read the illustrations of faith how these people learned about the invisible realm. There's only one reliable source about the spiritual realm. Only one. And that is divine revelation. The Word of God. The Bible. True faith, in a biblical sense, true faith is always based on the Word of God. That's what faith means in a biblical sense. It's the conviction that what God says is true. It's taking God at His word above everybody else's word. I don't care what anybody else says. If God says it, it's true. Taking God at His word. Accepting God's point of view no matter what anybody else claims or what the prevailing popular opinion of the day might be. It's taking God at His word. And, don't miss the second part, and acting accordingly. That's down on the bottom of your outline. You see it? Be good if you circled it or underlined it in red or put big exclamation points beside it or something. Don't miss it. Faith is taking God at His word and acting accordingly. It's like learning to fly an airplane by instrumentation. I have a son that's doing that. I've never done it, and I never will do it in all probability, but I'm told how it's done. Sometimes the instructor will actually get the student totally disoriented. He'll take the controls and he'll get him disoriented, and then he'll turn the controls over to the student and say, "Now you fly the airplane." And invariably, the student's feel will be different from what the instruments tell him. But you see, he's got to learn to operate in obedience to those instruments regardless of what he feels. And if he doesn't do it, he's going to crash. He's got to learn to take those instruments for what they say and act accordingly, even if he doesn't feel that that's the thing to do. That's exactly how biblical faith operates. God tells us the way things are. He reveals it to us in His Word. Here's the instrumentation right here. We may not understand it all. We may not feel like that's the way to go. Others may tell us they don't feel like that's the thing to do. But authentic faith always takes God at His Word and then acts accordingly. And all those elements are necessary. If any part of them is missing, then we don't have true faith. We must know what God says, so we got to be reading it. We must accept what God says, and then we must act on the basis of what God says. In other words, we must obey it. Obedience is a part of true faith. In fact, that very phrase is found in Scripture, the obedience of faith. And we got to do that whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, whether we feel it or not. That's faith. You know, some of us profess to believe God, but we forget that last part, the acting on the basis of it, you know, the obedience. Kind of like the fellow was walking along a narrow path, and he wasn't paying too much attention to where he was going. He slipped off, and it was a cliff. And as he was falling, he grabbed onto a branch. And there he is hanging on his branch over the cliff, and he realized he can't hang on long. He needs help. So he cries out, "Help, is anybody up there?" And somebody answers, "I'm here." He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the Lord." Now, you know this is a fictitious story, by the way it's going, right? But it illustrates the point, so hang with me, all right? "I'm the Lord. Lord, help me. Do you trust me? Lord, I trust you completely. Let go of the branch." "What did you say?" "I said, let go of the branch." "Is there anybody else up there?" You know, isn't that the way we usually act? It's the way we respond. You know, we say we trust God. We say we believe Him. We say we have faith. Until God tells us to do something we don't want to do. Something that doesn't make sense to us. Something that doesn't feel right. And then we want to argue with Him. "God, hold it. That must mean something else." And if we can't make it mean something else, then we begin to say, "Well, you know, you can't trust your Bible. It's not really the Word of God." See, that's not faith, folks. That's not faith at all. The thing that distinguished the people in faith's hall of fame, which is right here, Hebrews chapter 11, the one thing that distinguished them was their willingness to take God at His Word and act on the basis of it, regardless of what they thought about it or how they felt about it or what anybody else said about it. They took God at His Word and they acted on the basis of it. That is the life that pleases God. The life of faith. Look at it in verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." The elders. Who are they? Well, they were the illustrious ancestors of the first people who read this letter. Especially the ones mentioned right here in this chapter. They were the people who had nothing but God's promises. No visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. And yet they took God at His Word. And they lived their lives on the basis of those promises. They obeyed God even when they couldn't see where they were going. And God commended them for it. And they made faith's hall of fame. Hebrews chapter 13. God was pleased with their faith. And He commended them for it. They received a good testimony from Him. Did you see that verse 2? "For by it by faith the elders obtained a good testimony." God gave testimony. You see. They received a good grade from God. On their report card in life school of faith, they got good grades from God. They got a good testimony from God because of their faith. Oh, they weren't perfect. Let me tell you, folks, they were not perfect. You read through the chapter, and there's not one perfect person in the whole bunch. As a matter of fact, you'll find some ex-drunks, some ex-liars and cheats and murderers and prostitutes and adulterers, believe it or not, in this chapter. Faith's Hall of Fame. But they all have this in common. They turned from their sin. They took God at His Word. They acted on the basis of it, and they were commended by God. They all have that in common. That's the life that pleases God, you see. The life of faith. I'd like to please God. I don't always do it, but I really want to. Do you? Do you, too, want to please God? It's the life of faith that pleases Him. Your willingness to simply take God at His word and act on the basis of it. That's faith. Well, now that we know what it is, it would be helpful to see some specific illustrations of it, some examples of faith in action. So let's look at some. Verses 3 to 5, some illustrations of faith. Before the writer starts listing some of the names in Faith's Hall of Fame, he wants us to know that true faith means believing everything God has ever said. Everything. From the very first verse of the Bible. So he's going to take us back to verse number 1 of the whole Bible. Because he wants us to believe that. That's where faith, I mean, obviously, if you're going to start believing God, you've got to believe it from the beginning, okay? His faith was that solid and strong, and he wants ours to be too. So he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word worlds is literally the word ages. It means the universe of time and space. It was framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. He's saying, God created the universe of time and space, and He made it out of nothing. That's what He says. Now, science won't tell you that. They got some other ideas about where the universe came from. Some alternatives. But I'll tell you, events like the Challenger tragedy or the Chernobyl disaster should have us convinced by now that science is not infallible. God is. And when He speaks, He wants us to believe Him, to take Him at His word and act on the basis of it. So we choose to take God at His word about the origin of the universe. That's what He says. I believe it. I don't understand it all. Can't fit all the pieces together yet, but I believe it. God created the heavens and the earth. And as a result, we live our lives not as driftwood floating aimlessly on an ocean of chance, but as valuable individuals who are here by God's design, as part of His eternal and infinitely wise plan. You see, to deny creation inevitably leads to self-will, self-determination, and rebellion against God. If God didn't make this world and He didn't make us, then I'm not answerable to Him and I can live as I please. God didn't make me, then I don't need to worry about what He wants from me. But when I believe what God says about where I came from and where this world came from, rather than what other people tell me, smart as they may seem, when I believe what God says, then my desire is going to be to do His will. And that's the kind of life that pleases Him. Taking Him at His word, acting on the basis of it. And this chapter is filled with illustrations of people like that, who did that very thing. They not only believe God made the world, they believe everything God said, and they acted on the basis of it. Like Abel, he was one. See Abel in verse 4? By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, what does it mean that Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice than Cain? Well, we have to remember what faith is now, taking God at His word and acting on the basis of it. The record in Genesis doesn't tell us clearly, but it does imply that God had instructed Adam and his family as to how they were to approach Him. They were to approach Him through blood sacrifice. Cain chose not to believe that. God said it, he didn't believe it. He chose rather to believe a lie. A lie, by the way, that is commonly believed around the world today. And that is that you can approach God any way you want. I mean, one way is as good as another. It doesn't make any difference. You don't need to listen to what God says. You approach Him any way you want. He'll accept you. That is a lie. Cain believed it. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He took the easy way out. Did it his way rather than God's way. Abel believed God, and he acted accordingly. He brought a blood sacrifice. Maybe he didn't understand why he was supposed to do that. Maybe it didn't feel right. Maybe he didn't want to give up one of his flock. But he did. You see, he took God at his word and he acted on the basis of it. And by it, he obtained a good report. God testifying that he was righteous. It revealed something about him that wasn't true of Cain, that he was righteous, and God testified to it. You see, the life of faith pleases God. That's the whole point of this chapter. The life of faith pleases God. Meet Mr. Enoch. He was a man of faith too. He's in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what does it mean that Enoch was translated by faith? To be translated meant that he was taken up out of this world without dying. And it says that happened because he believed God. And that pleased God. Now, if you go back and read this story about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, it doesn't say that Enoch pleased God. That word is not used back there. What it does say is this: Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, I would think walking with God means focusing our attention on God's person, means enjoying God's presence, being conscious of his presence, his companionship, his fellowship. It means going along beside him, that is, going his way, following his leadership, relating all of life to his revealed will and word. Just maintaining a close relationship with him, that's walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He couldn't see God any more than you can. But God said, Enoch, I want to be the center of your life, and I want you to walk with me. And since God said it, Enoch did it. He believed what God said, and he acted accordingly, and that pleased God. It says there, right there, the writer of the Hebrews. He pleased God. See it? There weren't many people living in Enoch's generation like that. Very, very few. And God blessed Enoch and rewarded him for walking with him, a life that pleased God. And he took him off this earth without ever dying. What a unique and beautiful experience was his. Old Enoch went out for a walk one day and he just kept right on walking home to glory. Beautiful. Because his life pleased God. Do you want to please God? Well, you do it the same way Abel did it. You do it the same way Enoch did it. You do it the same way the rest of the folks in this chapter did it. Very same way. You take God at his word and you act accordingly. That's it. That's the life that pleases God. You believe what he says. You live on the basis of it. Whether you understand it fully or not, whether you feel it, no matter what anybody else says about it, you take God at his word and you act on the basis of it. That's faith. And it pleases God. So let's bring it right back down here where we live. You and your girlfriend or your boyfriend, whichever the case may be, are getting real serious. You're talking about marriage. And the physical temptations are getting overpowering. And the world tells you, there's no reason to wait. Go ahead. Enjoy that physical relationship. And God says, I want you to wait. There's every reason in the world to wait. And I'll make it worth your while to wait. What are you going to do? Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe men? That's your choice. Faith is taking God at his word and acting accordingly. And so if you believe him, then you're going to program your relationship to avoid those tempting situations. That's faith. So you and your spouse aren't getting along with each other. And you're saying, I don't even love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And if I don't love her anymore, I'm just going to leave. I mean, after all, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Strike that, will you? Just remove it from your mind and your thoughts and your vocabulary. We think so much that the greatest thing in our lives is for us to be happy. No, God wants us to please him. That's the essence of life for the child of God. So I don't love my spouse anymore? What am I going to do? Throw in the towel, just walk off and leave? God says, no, start acting in loving ways. Start treating her or him like you do love. And that will not only help restore that one to you, but will rekindle your own love. That's what God says. Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe the world? Say, it's not worth hanging on to a bad marriage. You know, just walk out of it. But what are you going to believe? People of faith take God at his word and act accordingly. Don't be phony in your faith. If you're a believer, then believe. God wants us to develop relationships with unbelievers so we have opportunity to win their confidence and share with them the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ for their sins. You just hear that and you start, you know, you get scared to death. Your palms start to sweat and your heart starts pounding. You don't even think about sharing the gospel with somebody. God says he's going to be with you. That's his promise. He said, I'll help you. Don't be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. That's God's word to us. So you take God at his word, and you start reaching out, cultivating unbelievers. You start developing friendships and relationships, trusting that when the opportunity comes to share the gospel, God will give you the words and the wisdom and the strength to do it. You just trust him, and you act accordingly. That's the life of faith, and that pleases God. Maybe you've suffered an unexpected financial reversal, and you're tempted to worry and to feel sorry for yourself and blame God. God says, hey, I want you to just focus your attention on me. I want you to be a good steward of the resources you do have. I want you to be responsible in how you use what you have. But I'm going to take care of your needs. Trust me. I'm going to meet your needs. Trust me. Stop worrying and rest in me. That's the life of faith. And it pleases God. Maybe some other unpleasant experience has gotten its claws into your life. Maybe your kids are rebelling, or your friends are gossiping about you behind your back, or your boss has misjudged you and he won't listen to reason, or some severe illness has touched your family and the ominous cloud of death hangs over your home, or something else that I haven't mentioned, but whatever it is, it hurts. It truly hurts. And there are times, quite frankly, when you get angry with God. We all do at times. God knows our humanity. Sometimes we accuse him of not loving us and not caring for us. And sometimes we even want to throw it all over. And the world says, go ahead and do it. If he really loved you, he wouldn't let that happen to you anyway. He's not worth loving and serving and obeying. But God keeps saying, my child, I love you. I love you. I care about you. I do care. I'm in total control of that situation. I know all about it. I've gone through worse. I know you don't understand it right now. But someday we're going to sit down together and I'm going to explain it all to you and you're going to understand it and you're going to be able to see the good things that have come to pass as a result of it. So trust me. Just trust me and keep on living for me. You want to be a person of faith who pleases God, and so you do. And you thank him for the opportunity of growing stronger. And you claim his grace. And you go on. Not just somehow, but triumphantly. You go on. Like the woman with cancer who very recently said to me, God has been so faithful to me in so many ways. And this illness has given me time to think back and rehearse his faithfulness. And how I thank him for that. That's the life of faith, folks. And that pleases God. It's the only way to please him. That's how important it is. That's what verse 6 says. We started with it. Let's go back to it. And reaffirm in our minds the importance of faith. We've seen the description, verses 1 and 2. We've seen the examples in verses 3 to 5. Here's the importance driven home to our souls again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you want to please him? Whatever it is you face right now, believe that God is. Believe that he's there. That he's there and that he cares. He exists and he cares about you. And he himself, no one else, nothing else, but he himself is going to be the object of your faith. Whatever happens, come what may, you're going to hang on to him in faith. Not just have faith in faith, you know, as some people say, keep the faith, baby. Faith in what? I don't know that what they're talking about. Just keep the faith. Or I believe in someone in the great somewhere. Like the old popular song used to tell us. It makes me sick. Someone in the great somewhere. Friend, put your faith in God. That person who made you and who loves you and who has your circumstances in his control at this very moment. Put your faith in him. Nobody else. No other person. No Christian friends. Not even your pastor. Trust God. Believe that he is, and believe that he's going to honor your faith and reward you for trusting him. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't know what the reward's going to be. It may be the thrill of seeing God work a miracle. He does those things. I've seen some in my lifetime. He may do that for you. He doesn't always do it, though. It may be the reward of finding his grace to be all-sufficient through the trial. And that in itself is a miracle. The world won't understand it. They'll say, why aren't you all upset about this? Why aren't you crying and screaming and carrying on about this like most people do? They won't understand it, but it will be the miracle of God's grace. That's a reward. Maybe it will be the satisfaction of discovering that God is consistently faithful. That would be a reward. Or simply a new excitement and a new reality in your fellowship with him. That would be a rewarding experience. But whatever it is, you're going to believe that God is going to reward you in his own time and in his own way. That's the life of faith. And it pleases God. On the 4th of July, 1952, a woman waded into the water at Catalina Island, 21 miles off the mainland. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel. She wanted to be the first woman to swim from Catalina to California coast. The challenge was not so much the distance she could handle that. It was the icy, cold, bone-chilling waters of the Pacific, which most of us have experienced sometime or other. To complicate matters, a dense fog lay over the entire area and just seemed to hang. And it was impossible for her to see land. And after 15 hours and 55 minutes, Florence Chadwick gave up. They helped her from the water, just a half a mile from land. Later, she told a reporter, look, I'm not making excuses for myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it. Does that sound familiar? If I could just see God do something, then I could keep trusting him. If he'd just give me a little evidence that he's there, then I could keep trusting him. But that's not faith, folks. Remember what faith is? It's the evidence of things not seen. A short time later, Florence Chadwick tried it again. Once more, a misty veil obscured the coastline, and she couldn't see the shore. But this time she made it. And not only did she make it, she beat the men's record by 2 hours. She achieved her goal by continually reminding herself that land was there and that the reward would be hers if she pressed on. She did it. Do you want to have the joy and satisfaction of knowing that your life has pleased God? Do you? Then believe that he's there. You can't see him, but believe that he's there. And that he's going to reward you if you keep your heart set on him and your mind focused on him. If you keep taking him at his word and obeying it, acting on the basis of his word. And that's the life that pleases him. And you can commit yourself to living that life and walk out of this room today knowing that your life is pleasing God. And experience all the joy that that involves. You know, receiving salvation is the same way. It's taking God at his word. He said, you come through the sacrifice of my son, the blood sacrifice. My eternal sinless son came into your world, God says, and he took upon him human flesh, and I let people crucify him, and I laid on him the guilt and the condemnation of your sin when I did that, and I want you to believe in him, trust him, receive him as your Savior. There ain't any other way. Trust him. May not feel right, may not sound right. The world's going to tell you everything different. They're going to tell you that's not the way that you come to God. Are you going to listen to them or are you going to listen to God? Let's take God at his word. Believe that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. Put our trust in him and receive his eternal forgiveness, his eternal life. Let's bow together and pray. Bowed prayerfully in God's presence. Let me ask if you know Christ as your Savior. You've taken God at his word and acted accordingly. You've put your trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary. You believe that he died and he rose again to provide you forgiveness and eternal life. Have you done that? Have you trusted him? Put your faith in him alone? Or are you still hanging on to some good deed? Your good neighborliness or your moral life or your church membership or your baptism or something else than the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Will you take God at his word? Will you believe that he died in your place and paid for your sins and put your trust in him? Rest fully and completely in his finished work. That's what brings salvation. Maybe you'd like to settle it in prayer right now, quietly in your own soul. Just in the quiet of your mind, you talk to him. God, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that. I believe that you love me and you gave your son to die for my sins. Yes, Lord, I believe my sins sent Jesus to that cross. And I'm putting my trust in him right now for my eternal forgiveness. Now help me to live this Christian life in a way that pleases you. Father, I pray that some today will make this decision and become your children by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. And I pray that all of us who profess to believe will truly exemplify that faith in daily living. Come what may, oh God, I pray that we'll take you at your word and act on the basis of it. And please you and bring great glory to you. And yes, we believe with all our hearts. Help the lost to come to know you. We believe it will happen, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.